Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 1. The wicked flee when no man pursueth. Isn't that a funny thing? You hear a noise, oh, and you start running. That shows there's a heart problem. You're afraid of getting caught. You're afraid somebody's going to find you out. I don't know. But the wicked flee when no man pursueth. But the righteous, say it with me, are as bold as a what? As a lion. I want to help you to be more bold, because I want to be more bold. I want to be more courageous. Let's pray. Father, bless the preaching and the last thoughts here tonight. God, you have allowed us to be at camp. There's no other place like camp where we've had so much preaching, so much good singing, great fellowship, awesome food, no sleep, great Christian friends. We've had tremendous time. But Lord, it's about to change. Tomorrow we're going to be heading home. We need to soak up something that will help us so that we stay courageous, so that we stay the course. And we don't back down. We don't let our friends, we don't let things at home cause us to wimp out. But that we would be strong, courageous, and bold as a lion for you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, maybe you've heard this before, but these words were spoken back in the early 1960s. Space, the final frontier. These are the voyages of the Starship Enterprise. Its five-year mission, to explore strange new worlds, to seek out new life and new civilizations, and to boldly go where no man has gone before. Now, I like that. Do you know that's in the Bible? Go to Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15 and verse 20. To boldly go where no man has gone before. Romans chapter 15 and verse 20. Romans 15:20 says, "Yea, so have I strived, I have struggled, I have worked to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named already, but lest I should build upon another man's foundation." He's saying, "I've gone to where Christ has not been talked about, where he has not been preached, and I've told people who've never heard. I've gone where no Christian has ever gone before." Go to the right, go to 2 Corinthians chapter 10 now. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And verse 16. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 16. His life, it seems to be his driving force, the thing that he woke up every morning and saying, "Where's the next mountain? Where's the next city? Who's the next person? Where am I going next?" Listen to 2 Corinthians chapter 16, chapter 10, sorry, verse 16. "To preach the gospel in the regions beyond you, not to boast in another man's line of things made ready to our hand." He says, "I just want to go. I'm glad that you know and that you know the Lord and you're saved, but I want to reach the people that are behind you, that are back there, way back there, that haven't been preached to, that haven't been reached. I want to boldly keep going where it has not been preached." And that's got to be our goal coming away from this camp, because our little world this week has been wonderful. Amen. It's been safe. I mean, we haven't been poisoned. Amen. We nobody's hunted us down and beaten us and thrown rocks at us. I hope not. It has been a wonderful week. But now we're leaving our little world and going into a big world. But that world is much bigger than maybe you've ever imagined. And like I said last night, there's no reason why every one of you shouldn't be getting ready to go to some corner of our planet. And if you ever do, you're going to need to go boldly. Now, I already read Proverbs 28:1. The righteous are as bold as, say it with me, a lion. Well, there are many examples of courageous people. Obviously, Captain Kirk was my hero growing up. I loved him. I mean, he always would find himself, you know, Google-eyeing some woman. I go, "Go kill a Klingon," you know. But he was a courageous man when I was growing up. But I don't know if you know this guy. His name was Christopher Columbus. He had a lot of courage. He talked guys into getting to the three boats and sailing for India. And they had never been this way going across the Atlantic. They thought they were going to fall off the edge of the earth. And they were so terrified. They were about to commit mutiny. They were going to throw Christopher Columbus overboard and turn the ships around when they yelled, "Land ho!" I think Christopher lost about 10 pounds in weight of sweat that morning. But he was a very courageous man to go where nobody had ever gone before. How about this guy? Oh, Muhammad Ali. Yeah. Now, Muhammad Ali grew up in a very bad neighborhood. And instead of him getting into crime, instead of him getting into gangs, you know what he said? "I'm going to learn to box. I'm going to be the greatest boxer in the world. I'm the greatest," he would always say. He had courage. He had great courage. Now, I didn't like his religion, but I like his courage. These guys ever hear of Ernest Shackleton? Good Irish boy. Ernest Shackleton said, "They have not found the South Pole yet. I'm going to find it." He took three expeditions down to Antarctica, landed on a ship, and walked nearly 1,000 miles trying to find the South Pole. He came within 97 miles of it. He didn't beat the other teams that were trying to get there, but he and his men were courageous. And more than anything else, when his men were stranded and they were all going to die, he and a few other guys got in a boat and they traveled 1,000 miles to get rescue help and 1,000 miles back to get them and got every man back to safety. He's a courageous example. This is a man that maybe you don't know, but his name was William Wilberforce. William Wilberforce, back in the mid-1700s, saw black men as slaves all over Europe. And he said, "Not in England anymore." And he stood up in Parliament and he said, "It is wrong. It has got to stop. This is a civilized, this is a Christian nation. We have no need and no reason to have slaves in England." And they laughed at him. They mocked him. He stood up there when he was ever allowed to speak, which was very rare, and passionately he pleaded for the souls of slaves. And through years of debate, he convinced Parliament to set the slaves free because he had courage, bold as a lion. This is a crazy man. The fastest anybody had ever been was about 500 miles an hour. And some engineers designed a plane. It was called the X-15. It was basically a big rocket with a cockpit on it. And they lit the match in the back. No, not really. Some of you know Wile E. Coyote. But anyway, they strapped him inside of this cockpit that was no bigger than a box. It's no bigger than this piano. He's sitting in that thing. They closed the cockpit around him. They hit it and said, "Good luck." And then they went, "We're never going to see him again." And they took him up in a big B-52 airplane and they ignited his engine and he took off. And he went faster than the speed of sound for the first time in history. That took courage. You know what they imagined? That as soon as he went through the sonic boom, the entire aircraft would disintegrate and he'd just be pieces falling from the sky. And he held on, and he took the risk, and he did it with courage. This is a guy, let's change the scheme for a minute. His name was David Livingston, I presume. David Livingston, he was a doctor, he was an explorer. David Livingston was a Scottish Christian. He was a pioneer medical missionary with the London Missionary Society, and he was so burdened to go into Central Africa and to explore what they called the Dark Continent at that point. It had never been mapped, and he went in there, and he found tribe after tribe of people who had never heard the gospel, and he brought hundreds of people with him who stayed and taught and learned their language and taught the gospel. As he went, he loved sharing and watching the gospel illuminate that dark continent. It takes courage to go someplace nobody's ever been to, no white boy has ever been to before. Courage. This is a woman. Her name is Gladys Aylward. She was a missionary in China. She was, let me find her here. She actually had saved for years so that she could take a train through Siberia with the Trans-Siberian Railroad. She was detained by the Russians for a while. She escaped. She got on a Japanese ship, traveled over to China, and when she got to China, I'm trying to skip over here. She started to talk to the Chinese people who she knew never had heard about Jesus within their generations. And as she talked to them and as she gave the gospel to them, it was her greatest thrill to minister to the women and to children. She was such a giving and a wonderful, hopeful woman being around. And she shared about a man named Jesus. When she was all by herself, and she worked with another woman, but they weren't always able to be together, and the Japanese in World War II invaded China, and they surrounded their little compound where she had 100 orphan Chinese children, and she got those children up, she got them out, and escaped the Japanese who were going to make an example of them all. And she took care of them, got them all to safety into the mountains, even though she was gravely wounded in her chest. She led them to safety. She personally cared for them. And because of that, the women from all over who saw her courage protecting those children, they came and they said, "Tell me about your man." They knew that she wasn't married, and they said, "There's another man in your life. Tell us about that man, Jesus." And there were people that were saved. This was a courageous woman by herself in a foreign country, caring for people who never could pay her, who never could return the love and the sacrifices, and she did it out of courage. Then there's this guy here. His name is Hudson Taylor, one of my favorite missionaries. He was a Christian missionary in China and founder of a thing called the China Inland Mission. Now it's called OM, Operation Mobilization, or forget, whatever. He spent 51 years in China. He and his group was responsible for bringing 800 missionaries into China. When he was so sick, one period of time, he laid out, he ordered a map from England of Europe, and he would sit back. He was raised his bed. He would sit there and he would pray for people in Europe to come to China, and for days and weeks he prayed, and they came. He didn't write letters saying please come. It just was the power of prayer. He started 125 schools. He knew of 18,000 Chinese conversions. One man. Courage. How many know him? Probably don't know him. His name's Neil Armstrong. They packed three of these guys into a ship just about 8 years earlier. They put three guys into Apollo spacecraft, and it burnt to a crisp. So 8 years later, they built it better, and they put these three guys up on top of the Apollo 11 spacecraft, and one of them was named Neil Armstrong. And again, what they do? They locked him in the door, knocked on the door, and says, "Good luck. He's gonna die." And that craft took off and took him all over the moon and brought him back. I mean, but it was a miracle, folks. And those three men, Neil Armstrong, one small step for man, one giant leap for mankind. He had to have courage to get into that rocket. He had to have courage to step out onto a lifeless moon. There was no atmosphere. There was no water. In an instant, something could go wrong and they'd be stranded, or his oxygen would go away, or he'd fly off into space. And he did it because he had courage. What do you think we need? One word. I'd like us to be courageous risk takers, to boldly go to the uttermost. We've been talking this week about one man who I think had some of the greatest courage ever. His name was Paul. Some characteristics of Paul, if you will, I want you to take your Bible. Paul boldly went nowhere no Christian ever gone before. He was always in motion. Take your Bible, turn to Acts chapter 17. I'm not even going to go through. I mean, We would have to just sit here for the next hour and a half, read where he went, and then he went here, and then he went here, and then he went here. Honestly, there's one characteristic of Paul that just gets me, and that was he was always in motion. I have a good friend right now, he's in Cuba right now, named Ron Maggard. And Ron Maggard, I met him 28 years ago. You know what that man's been doing ever since I met him? He's been going. He's been in Costa Rica, Honduras, El Salvador, Cuba. You know what he does? He's in motion, starting churches all over Central America. He has never stopped. He's a modern Apostle Paul. Because the mark of a bold, courageous Christian is they keep going. They keep going. Acts chapter 17, verse 6. I want you to see, this is our theme verse, but I want you to see where it comes from. And when they found them not, they were looking for Paul and Silas and the other Christians. When they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, "These Christians that have been out there turning the world upside down have come hither also." Were they happy that they were there? No, they were very upset that these earth shakers, that these kryptonites, that these world shakers, that these trailblazers, and what was the other one I'm missing? And the chain breakers. They were upset that they had come to town. And the devil's not going to be too happy if you go home tomorrow and you stay a chain breaker or you stay a kryptonite. The devil's not going to be happy if you stay a world changer. Is that right? World shaker. Devil, listen, you get home and your mom ought to go, "What got into you?" Amen? Paul was always in motion. Go down, say in Acts chapter 17. Acts 17 and verse 15 now. Now, Paul is having to be run out of town, but look, and they that conducted Paul out of Thessalonica and Berea there, and they that conducted Paul brought him unto, where does he go? Athens. I wish I had a big map to show you where he was coming from. But he's headed over here to Greece. He's going to a big city. He's going to where things are going to get really tough and it's really complicated trying to be a witness there. But he goes to Athens. They say, this guy's sitting there talking about crazy stuff. He's talking about somebody who's dead and is alive now. He's talking that we're all going to stand before God. Let's hear him in the big auditorium. And they took him up to Mars Hill and he got to preach to thousands. You know why Paul got to do so many great things? Because he was moving, he was going, he was always in motion. Chapter 19, verse 21. Chapter 19, verse 21. After these things were ended, Paul purposed in the Spirit, when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, to go now to where? He's going to go back to 1921, go back to Jerusalem, saying, after I have been there, I must also see what? Come on, how many of you with me? Acts 19, 21. After these things were ended, Paul purposed in the Spirit. He decided in his heart of hearts that when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, because he's still moving, he had to go to Jerusalem and saying that after I've been there, I must, and I love this, he says, and I can't wait to see Rome. Paul always had another region to go to, another town to go to. He says, I'm going to get to Jerusalem. As soon as I get to Jerusalem, I didn't want to see Rome. Now, if I said, I want to go see Rome, you'd say, oh, you're going to have a holiday there, are you now? But Paul, he's like, I can't wait to get to Rome, and I get to preach there. I'll show you what I mean. If you go to Romans chapter 15, Romans chapter 15 and verse 24. Now you think, now is Paul going to, if you know anything about the life of Paul, Paul dies in Rome ultimately. But Paul said, I'm going to go see Rome after I've been in Jerusalem, I'm going to see Rome. But as soon as he's writing the Romans, guess where he says he wants to go next? Verse 15:24, it says, whensoever I take my journey into Spain, he's already planning his trip to Spain, I will come to you, for I trust to see you on my journey, and to be brought on my way thitherward by you, if first I be somewhat filled with your company. I just want to spend time with you. But now I've got to go first where? To Jerusalem, to minister unto the saints, for it pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. It hath blessed, it has pleased them verily, and their debtors they are, for if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things. When therefore I have performed this, I'm going to go take an offering down to the Christians in Jerusalem, because they're going through a really hard time. When I have performed this and have sealed to them this fruit, I will come by you into Spain. Paul always planned on going beyond where he was about to go. So he said, I'm going to go to Jerusalem, but then I'm going to go to Spain. I wonder where Paul was planning to go after Spain. It doesn't record, but I bet you he was thinking about it. I don't know if you realize it, but when he thinks of Spain, he's thinking of the edge of the world. He didn't know there were Indians over here. So as far as his travels, he was going to go over to Spain and try to find people who had never heard about Jesus. Where was he going? To the ends of the world. You know what Jesus said in Matthew 28? Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you, even to the end of the world. You know what the Christians found out? There is no end. You can go around and there's no edge, and you just keep going and keep going. We've got to keep going, folks. We've got to keep going. Paul was always in motion. That's what I need to be. If there's anything that a Christian needs to be, it's always handing out tracts, always talking to people, not waiting for somebody to come to you. I need to be going to them. The reverse is we build a church building and we sit and we wait for people to come. That's not church. You know what church is? You go out and you get them. You go out to the highways and hedges and you tell them they got to get saved. Real courage takes Christians going. Secondly, confronting the darkness. People live in darkness today. The things people watch on television, I mean, as wicked as what can be on your TV and on your phone, think about the unsaved. If people are going to get saved, if people are going to get saved from a devil's hell, they need you to look them straight in the face and say, that is wicked. And that's sending you to hell. And you must be born again. You say, I could never tell my friends that. Then you really don't love them. Amen. Because if I have a friend, I wouldn't want him to go to hell, would you? If you were my friend and I wasn't saved, would you be so worried about my feelings that you couldn't tell me I needed to get born again? Would you be that wimpy? Paul wasn't afraid to confront the darkness. He wasn't afraid to tell them idols are not gods and should be thrown away and should be burned and should be broken. He confronted every sin. People live in darkness. That's why some of the older kids, some of you are young enough, I'm glad you have not tasted of sin like some of your older brothers and your older sisters have. Amen. Let me tell you, you're just a few years away from tasting that wicked drink and inhaling on that wicked cigarette or that cannabis. You're just a few years, if not less, of stepping out into that wicked realm. This world is lost. They don't need you to grow up and be 50 years old before you start telling them they need to get saved. They need little brother, little sister, looking at their older brother, looking at their uncle, looking at their grandpa. No grandfather can resist their grandson getting up in their last saying, would you come to church with me on Sunday? You know, Paul confronted everybody, whether they were kings like Agrippa or whether they were Philippian jailers. He just didn't hide and was never ashamed of his Savior. Courage takes you deciding, I'm not going to be ashamed of Jesus. See, some of you aren't ashamed of dressing wicked and wrong. Some of you are not ashamed of making me look at you in a wicked outfit. Some of you girls need to go home and get rid of some of your clothes. Because you brought them here to camp, and it makes me sick. Because I don't want to look at your butt. Not you, but I just had to look at you because you're right there. Amen. Amen. You're not ashamed of your nakedness? No wonder you're ashamed of being a Christian. Amen. No wonder you're ashamed of holding up a gospel tract to somebody as they pass by and say, please read this. I don't want you to go to hell. No wonder you're ashamed of Jesus, because you're not ashamed of sin. I'm ashamed of sin. Amen. Paul confronted the darkness. He didn't blend. Third thing. Got quiet here. I don't know what I said. Did I say something wrong? I don't know what I said. He cared. Go to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. Paul cared. I like this. And he didn't care. Tell you what I mean here in a second. Romans chapter 10, verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire in prayer to God for Israel is that they might be what? He came out of the religion of his people. It'd be like you getting saved out of Catholicism, and your mom and your dad and your grandma, your grandpa, your great-grandma, grandma, great-grandpa, being very devout Catholics, and here you are a Christian, and the last thing you need to do is go, they'll be all right. No, they won't. Catholicism never saved anybody. They need you to care about them and say, God, my heart's desire is that my grandpa gets saved. That my wonderful, moral, wonderful, caring grandmother, she knows Jesus. I want her to know Jesus. If you're ever going to be a witness, if you're ever going to turn this world upside down, you're going to have to care enough to pray for them and to say, I don't want them to go to hell. You see, if you start to care about the important things, you won't care about the unimportant things. By the way, souls are more important than an entire planet. I mean, they're up there looking with these satellites and telescopes and radio scanners and things. They're looking for planets around stars. They actually found a star. They found a star. It's way out there. It's too far away to get. It's made out of solid diamonds. It's one solid diamond. It's called a neutron star. And if they could get to it, it'd be the biggest diamond. It'd be as big as the moon. One solid hunk of diamond. Do you know one soul is worth more than that thing? Jesus said, if you had the whole world, it wouldn't be worth your soul. Now, if you're born again, another soul is worth an entire planet. You're going to start caring for people like they are worth it. More important than life itself. Some of these guys, I'm not going to go back through them, but some of those guys risked their lives because the goal was more important than their own life. Listen to Hudson Taylor say this. The Great Commission is not an option to be considered. Oh, I don't know. Maybe I will. Maybe I won't go. No, it is a command to be obeyed. There's not one of you that has an excuse not to be a missionary, a soul winner, a Christian like Paul. Hudson Taylor said this, if I had 1,000 lives, I'd give them all for China. You think he loved the Chinese? Yes, he did. John Keith Falconer, who was a missionary to the Arabians, to the Muslims, he said this, I have but one candle of life to burn, and I would rather burn it out in a land filled with darkness than in a land flooded with light like the West is. You know, he went to Arabia, and 9 months later he was killed because he was giving the gospel out. William Carey, who's the father of modern missions, he went to India. He said, expect great things from God and attempt great things for God. That's courage. Jim Elliott that we heard about yesterday, or was it this morning? We have so many messages. Brother, it was yesterday with Brother Dan Perro. He talked about Jim Elliott there with the spears going through the chest. He wrote these words. He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep, like your money or your life, to gain that which he cannot lose, like souls all over the world. Robert Moffat, who was the inspiration for David Livingston to go to Africa, Robert Moffat wrote this about Africa. He said, "In the vast plain of the north of Africa, I have sometimes seen in the morning sun the smoke of 1,000 villages where no missionary has ever been." You know, David Livingston sat in the audience listening to Robert Moffat as he pleaded. He said, "There are millions of men in darkness in Africa. Will somebody go?" And David Livingston had a very, very wealthy career. He was very well known all over Scotland and England. He said, "I'll go." Amen. Courage. No one has the right to hear the gospel twice while there remains someone who has not heard it once. Have any of your friends, I mean, we had that skit here where somebody picked up that little box that says, "Give to Jesus." Remember that? And somebody said, "Who is he?" You know, there are plenty of deaf people in Ireland that have never heard of Jesus Christ. My wife and I, my wife's got a burden to help deaf people if ever that would ever take place. But we know of people who tell the testimony in America, the state raises the deaf people in schools, secular schools, and those kids grew up. And one time somebody was witnessing to a deaf person, you know, using all the sign language, and says, "Do you know Jesus?" And the kid wrote back, or signed back, said, "Does he go to my school?" Never heard of Jesus. Never heard. This generation of Christians is responsible for this generation of souls. Amen. When James Calvert went out to be a missionary to the cannibals of Fiji Islands out in the middle Pacific, the ship captain tried to turn him back and said, "You will lose your life. You'll lose the lives of those who are with you if you go among those savages." And he cried back. He said, "We died before we came here." Wow. Do you get that? I mean, when that ship captain dropped them off, seeing the hillside riddled with people with spears and cannibals who were going to ready to eat them. And Calvert got up there, got on that shore, and that captain pleaded with him, "Come back on the ship. They will kill you. You're going to die there." And Calvert looked back and said, "We died a long time ago. We're here for them." Wow, courage. Bold as a lion. That's what I want to be. But you're going to have to care. I can't convince you to go unless your heart is beating, saying, "I got to go." We can preach, we can plead, we can beg, but until your heart begins to pound that some sinner needs you, that somebody, whether it's somebody in your family, whether it's somebody that you're gonna have to face at school or in your neighborhood, whether it's that bully that you wish would die, if you would start to care, God will give you courage. And you'll start not caring about Facebook and Instagram and whether your YouTube is the most popular. Amen. I'd like to have some teenagers who care about the right things and don't care about the wrong. Couldn't care whether they've got all their hair perfect. Ever seen guys in front of the mirror? 20 minutes. I'd like you not to care about that and worry about souls. And adapting. Adapting. Always adapting. Paul, look at 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Go to the right, 1 Corinthians chapter 9. One of our memory verses. Verse 22. It takes courage to change. Do you know that? I mean, you've got... I mean, I like you. I mean, you got that attitude that's just very likable. You know, she does this. But you know, if she ever became a missionary, are you listening? If she ever became a missionary, a missionary's wife, and she went to a culture where if you do like that, You know what you'd have to do? You'd have to stop doing that. And it takes courage to say, it doesn't matter if I like doing that or not. It matters whether I can reach those souls or not. Now, that's a stupid little thing. Nobody's going to be offended at that, okay? But I want you to understand, it takes courage to change what you like and you don't like to eat so that you will eat whatever somebody gives you so that you get to give them the gospel. It takes courage to go to a country where the spiders are as big as rats. You listening, Sarah? It takes courage. Folks, it takes courage to go to a people who want to kill you and will do it if they get a chance. It takes courage to adapt. Listen to Paul. Paul said this in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 22. He says, to the weak became I as weak. Can you imagine somebody going into a hospital and seeing somebody in that hospital bed and they're barely alive and going, stiff upper lip, oh boy. Come on, you're going to do fine. Come on, look at me. Smile. It's a beautiful day. Let's sing. That won't help anybody. You know, if you ever want to help somebody, you got to get down at their level. They're weak, you get weak. They're crying, you cry. That's work. I don't like to cry. It takes work for me to change. And courage, if I care about somebody else. He says, to the weak, I became weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Whew. Always adapting. Paul adapted. Would you be willing to live among people who are of a different color than you? Yeah, boy. Kind of hard to go where people aren't like you, isn't it? Your best friends are all your own color, aren't they? Yeah. Well, I'm glad you're learning. But what if you went to a country where you're the only white boy or you're the only black girl and everybody else is honkies around you? White boys. Don't you know what that is? Crackers. There's a lot you got to learn, buddy. Would you be willing to go to a people who are of a different language than you? Would you be willing to adapt to their food? Would you face the dangers of all the unknowns about the people in the world? It's going to take real courage. You're going to have to have the courage of Daniel being thrown into a lion's den. What was Daniel like? Daniel had no idea he was going to come out of there. He just went. Amen. It takes courage not knowing what's going to happen. How about Joshua? He's got five nations that he has to go off and fight in the morning. And when he goes to battle, he has no idea it's going to turn out. And when the end of the day comes and the battle's not finished, he says, Lord, stop the planet. Stop the sun. Stop the moon. Stop everything. We got to finish this job. Takes courage to go in until the job is done. How about Moses standing up to Pharaoh? Pharaoh's the most powerful man in the world. And Moses, all he had was a stick. And Moses standing up there to Pharaoh, and Moses says, you better let my people go. I mean, what courage. What I'm telling you is, God will put you in places that are hard. Will you adapt to them and say, I'll take it on? Wow. I got a lot to say. If you were in the mountain rescuers, I mean, we're kind of in small little hills here or whatever, but if you were a mountain rescuer and the alarm went off, whoop, 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 whoop. You get this little pager unit going off saying, and you then phone up and you say, what's the problem? And somebody says, there are two two climbers up on Caractuo. They have, one of them's got a broken leg. The other one can't be found. We need to get up there. A storm's coming in. Do you think they go, ugh, it's 3 a.m. Not now. Get somebody else. Anybody who's in mountain rescue says, I got to go. I got to risk my life. Somebody's in danger. I got to go. When Paul was trying to find the will of God, a man cried out in a vision saying, come over and help us. Come over and give me the gospel. You know what Paul did? Paul ran out there amongst his fellow Christians. He says, let's go. We cannot delay. There's somebody over there in Europe, over there in Macedonia, and they're calling for us to go. And the alarm was going out, and we cannot delay. See, how old do you have to be a missionary? Your age. See, I could never go to South Africa. I could never go to Australia. You know, your parents will go on holiday, and you go to Spain, you may find yourself on a mission field. You'd be surprised. Will you adapt and say, I just need to be a witness wherever I am? You'll be a fool. The world will think you're crazy. They'll laugh at you. But you know the value of 7 billion souls. Now, we're not many. I think there's like 80 some odd here tonight. Let me tell you, how many did Jesus start off with? 11. When he got out of the grave and he sat down with his disciples, he said, go ye 11 into all the world. They did a pretty good job, didn't they?
Yes,
they say that Thomas, you know, Thomas is like Eeyore on Winnie the Pooh, you know, let's go die, you know. And Thomas left the safety of Israel and headed to India. Started churches all along the way. Paul, Rome, Peter in Arabia and Baghdad and Iraq and Babylon. Those apostles went everywhere. I'd like you to join them. I'd like you to do something extraordinary. It's going to take courage. God can't force you. I wish He would. Because the job is that important. But He's calling tonight. And He's saying, will you go? Will you go? This is Proverbs 28:1. Remember what it says? The righteous are as bold, say it with me, as a lion. As a lion. I want you to yearn. You may not be crazy. You may be the most timid person. I've been impressed looking and watching some of you, you've had some oomph, you've had some excitement. It has been a great week. Some of you have come out of your shell. Amen. Keep going. Ask God to give you courage, to be really courageous. Let's get going with the gospel. I want to show you an illustration. I need my four men up here real quick. Four men, and I need three volunteers. Three volunteers. Young people, come up here, Nathan. Come up here, sweetheart. And Noah, come here. Four guys, I need four men, stand right here, right here, right here, and then right behind there. So four in a line. Okay? You're the last. You're at the back. Okay. This is a gospel track. Hold on to that. Two, three. Where's my four? Four. Good. One, two, three, four. One, two, three, four. Your job is to give the gospel to every one of us. Just go up there and say, would you please read this? I don't want you to go to hell. Can you do that? Say it for me right now.
Would you please read this? I don't want you to go to hell.
All right. Can you say that real loud?
Would you please read this? I don't want you to go to hell.
Can you say that?
Would you please read this? I don't want you to go to hell.
Now, you know what will make the difference? If you really mean it. So, all right, give him a shot. Try the first guy. Wait. One at a time. Go ahead.
Out of my face, you stupid boy.
Wait. Are you quitting? All right, go to the next one. There's four guys there. Shh, quiet. All right, give the next. Shh. All right, give me a hand. You can sit down. All right, you try. Go sit down. Even meaner.
Get away
away from me. I'm not interested. What can you understand about get away from me?
Real loud.
Do you care about me? You come along here and you're trying to give me this piece of paper. The choice. Have you read it?
Oh.
Why do you want me not to go to hell? I'm going down there to party. All right, be off. See you later.
You're very bold. Very bold.
All right, don't be cheeky. You can't be cheeky with real people. I mean, he doesn't want it, so what do you do? Amen. Okay, thank you. You can be seated. You give it a try. Give those mean old people. I can't hear you. You got to be real loud. Real loud, real loud.
Just waiting for my bus. 20 minutes late. Hang on.
You like to get in?
Go learn to read. Amen. Thank you. Thank you. Let me tell you a quick story and I'll be finished. 25 motorcycle bikers were going through upstate New York. One of them is a dear friend of mine. He wasn't then. They were traveling. It was coming up towards the evening and they stopped at a McDonald's. And a family got out of a car as all of these bikers on their big Harley-Davidson bikes pulled in and stopped at the McDonald's and lined up all along one side of the parking lot. The family got out, and the dad was a Christian, and he had a son and a daughter and a little baby, and the dad and the mom and the children got out. And as they got out, the little boy, who was 9 and 10 years old, I can't remember how old, went, "Daddy, give me a track." And the dad went, "What are you going to do, son?" And he said, "I'm going to give those guys a track." And the dad went, "No, we got to go inside, son. They look dangerous." And the kid said, "Dad, we got to give them a track." So the dad had a track in his pocket. He said, "Okay, one." He took that gospel track up to a guy who was just getting off of his motorbike. And he went up to there, and he went up to that man, and he said, "Here, sir. Would you please read this? I don't want you to go to hell," just like these girls. I'm telling you a real story. "I don't want you to go to hell. Shh." And that biker, taking his helmet off, looked at him, picked up the track, and looked at it. It wasn't the choice. It was another track. And he looked at it there. He says, "What's in this for me?" He said, and the little boy said, "Sir, remember this. It's the most important verse. The wages of sin is death." That's the bad part. But here's the good part. "But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." It's all in there. And that biker went, "I don't care what's in there." And he threw it down and he walked and he went and he got his burger and all of them guys sitting there for the next 45 minutes, an hour. They got on their bike. That kid, not discouraged, went in, had lunch, had his dinner, went home, whatever. That biker got back on his bike and then took off. It's getting dark. And as he's driving, and he's by himself, all the other bikers are all on the road, And he tells the story. He's going along, and all he can hear in his head going, the wages of sin is death, is death. The wages of sin is death. The wages of sin. He's going, where is that coming from? And he heard that half of that verse being going over in his head, the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. And he's, what's the other half? And he turned around on his motorbike, rode half an hour back, and he, where's the track? He found the track and he laid it out and he found the other half and it said, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And he sat down and he read that entire track and he got saved that night. He became a pastor of a church that got so big they had to split it. It was running 800 about 15 years ago. He had to start another church and send half of his people there because they couldn't keep them all. One kid with a little bit of courage gave the gospel to one unsaved biker, leather. I mean, the dad was not going to witness to him because the dad was chicken. But the kid gave him the gospel. The man, his name is Duke Herget. He's a good friend of mine. And he owes his spiritual, he owes his eternal life to a brave 8 or 9 or 10 year old kid. Can you do that? If you can, stand. Could you do that? Could you hand somebody a track and say, please take this. I don't want you to go to hell. That is the first step of courage. I'm going to encourage you. There are tracks on that back table over there. Take your 5, and I dare you to give all of them out before you get home tomorrow. Don't give them out to each other. But take 5 of them, give them to these scouts. Give them to somebody on the road when you stop where you get food at. I can't think of it, the Topaz or something like that. You're looking at somebody and they're taking your money. Well, why don't you, as you give them the 5-year-old, give them the track too. Amen? Shh, let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, make us as bold as a lion. That's what we should be. Forgive us where we're ashamed. Forgive us where we're more worried about our fashion, worried about who our friends are and whether we're liked, worried about whether we're popular, whether we got extra money, when there's a world going to hell. God, may we be bold as a lion so that we go. You brought us here this week so that we do something extraordinary. Please, let every one of these kids know they can do it with your help if we just would care. With every head bowed, every eye closed, you stood and you said that you'll give out a track and that you realize that you can do something that simple. Will you go further? Will you actually say, Lord, I will actually not just hand out tracts. I will go wherever you want me to go. I want to know the thrill of the courage of a lion. I want to know where you want me to serve you. Maybe it's going to be in Ireland. Maybe it's in Australia. Maybe it's someplace near or far. Would you be willing to go wherever Jesus would call you? If you would you put your hand up and put it down? If you'd be willing to go, would you tell the Lord when you put your hand up and put it down, would you tell the Lord, Lord, I will go wherever you want me. I just want you to show me. Wherever it is, I'll go. As scary as it is, and as hard as it may be, Lord, make me care about souls, please. With that uplifted hand, you're telling God, count me in, Lord. Don't let some 8-year-old kid get more courage than me. Let me have courage too. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.